Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I've always been fascinated by the story of Mother Teresa, by her choice of vocation. Not just in choosing to be a nun, but choosing to be poor. Mother Teresa not only chose to live among the poor, but also to live as one of the poor in order to help them. And many do not understand the logic of this. Why is it necessary to be one of them? A documentary on a religious order, the Sisters of Charity, illustrate this ethos. There was one order that was being set up in an American city, and some company or person wanted to help sponsor this order, and so provided the sisters with a house that was carpeted and furnished with armchairs and other comforts. But all of these comforts, including the carpet, the sisters had moved out immediately, for it is part of their vow, their promise, to live with and be numbered among the poor. Well, today, as we reflect on Jesus' baptism and temptation, I raise the question, first of all, why did he choose to be baptised? Offering himself for baptism comes as a surprise to John the Baptist, as well as to us. For weren't we taught that he was without sin? So why does Jesus need to be baptised? Well, his reply to John the Baptist was, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfil all righteousness." Or to paraphrase, "Let it be so for now, for in this way we shall do all that God requires." This is Jesus doing what God wants. To do what God wants sounds, or can sound, ominous. There are pastoral situations where people are racked by guilt for not getting it right, for worrying what they should know but don't, about what God wants them to do. Doing what God wants sounds like a test. For Jesus, to do what God requires is to fulfill all righteousness. And the biblical tradition of righteousness is about the response of living in relationship with God. In the Old Testament, it was particularly linked with the covenant and the requirement that Israel kept the Torah, the law, not simply in the legalistic sense, but knowing that this was their practical expression of doing God's will. What God wants is summed up in the two great commandments, loving God and loving one another. And righteousness is about the spirit of the law, not living legalistically, but living in a way that is life-giving, both spiritually, physically, and materially. Jesus' sinlessness is his obedience, not obedience to the legal letter of the law, but obedience to God's desire to give life to the people, to restore life to the people, to renew the lives of his people. So what John the Baptist sees is Jesus sharing the penitential mood of the people whom have come out to John. Jesus identifying himself not with a God who sweeps all before him in judgment, but with the people who are themselves facing that judgment and needing to repent. Were we to ask whose side is God on, we would suddenly realise that there are not two opposing sides. God in Jesus is being baptised into humanity. The heavens are indeed ripped open in response to the cry from Isaiah 64, where he writes, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down." God has come down. God is with us, Emmanuel. Later, Jesus spoke about the cross as being part of the baptism he must go through. But for now, there is the sign of the Spirit falling upon Jesus as he stands with and as one of the people, indicating that the coming judgment will not be achieved through a warlike or vindictive spirit, but will come in the making of peace. And already the voice from heaven declares this pleasure making possible through Jesus. And then, the text says, and then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, we don't often have these two readings together because the temptation is always put on the first Sunday in Lent. So hearing them together is a bit of a surprise reading. The baptism is a real high note, with God's verbal approval being heard. And then, suddenly, Jesus is in this place where his sonship is questioned. If you are the Son of God, if you are the person you claim to be, that if can cause panic, doubt, or guilt, a feeling of coming undone, a feeling of standing on shifting ground. What's going on? What is going on in the testing of Jesus? Is he being baited to prove who he is? Why is this story included? We should also note that when these tests began, Jesus was famished. He had not eaten for 40 days, perhaps by choice, but also there would not have been much in the way of choice out there in the wilderness, no 7-Eleven. Hunger has not only physical implications, but mental and spiritual as well. So Jesus' baptism into humanity is now coming quite alive. The devil was being very clever with Jesus. If Jesus had some understanding of what his mission was, perhaps a realization of his anointing by God in his baptism, the devil cunningly tried to set him on an alternate path towards accomplishing these goals. He is shown there is another way to be the Christ. We might call it a shortcut, or perhaps a compromise. Well, actually, some of them sound like quite a good idea. A fainting Christ is not going to be much good to anyone. You know, self-care is important for the long haul. So make yourself some bread. If you are the Christ, you're meant to be the Lord of all. So here, take the power and authority and get on with it. Why waste time? Are you waiting for God to tell you? Well, here's a way to get his attention. He has promised to come to your aid whenever you call out. As I was dwelling on this, I started feeling sick and confused. I felt the rising pressure and the panic of wondering, how do you shut up this voice? If anyone here suffers the odd anxiety attack, well, you know what I mean. The ground starts shifting beneath your feet and you wonder if you've got it all wrong. Who do I think I really am? Who does God think I am? So what is this doing to Jesus? This is not just a record of an argument between the Son of God and the Father of lies. Jesus is not just being smart, firing off lines of scripture to confound the devil, for the devil's doing that as well. But listen to Jesus' words. One does not live by bread alone. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. They almost sound like a mantra. And they all say very much the same thing. This is about God, not me. God, not me. Jesus does not try to prove himself. He does not try to make it happen because of God being a bit slow off the mark. Jesus self-empties. As Philippians 2 says, for though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And we see here some of that self-emptying that reveals how God's power works in human weakness and vulnerability, humility. Although Jesus himself is God's power, here on earth he is voluntarily dispossessed of such power so that his Father can work through him. One does not live by bread alone. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. It is the mantra of trust in God. It is ironic that often when pressure builds up, the first thing given away is prayer. And one thing this story gives us is Jesus' example of endurance. An endurance worked through with prayer, a prayer that hangs in there with God, even though there may be darkness, confusion, and pain. Jesus' mantra of scripture tests that nagging voice and encourages us just to wait it out, to self-empty, so that God may move in and fill that space, so that communion with him is deepened and serving him is not corrupted. As much as we hate times of testing, many will testify that in persevering and working through it, one comes out with a renewed faith, more confidence in following God's call. Remember, it was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who drove Jesus into the wilderness in the first place. And it would seem to suggest that these spiritual times of testing are necessary. It's a time to empty out the spiritual garbage, because there is spiritual garbage we take on, and then for us to make room for the indwelling of God, a time that will be the spiritual making of us as matured children of God. Our baptism stems from Jesus' baptism, and as he became united with us in his baptism, we are united with him in our own. And he too has shared in our experience of trials and temptations and showed us the way to depend upon God by self-emptying and allowing that vacuum to be filled with the love of God. God's calling to each of us is real. And when we hear the voices of doubt and distortion, we need to recognise them for what they are: devilish distractions. Are there texts of scripture you call upon in times of vulnerability and weakness? Well, these are good ones, good starters, knowing that Jesus used them. One does not live by bread alone. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. It is about God, not me. God, not me. Let us pray. O God, we give you thanks for your Son Jesus, in his solidarity with us in baptism and his times of testing and trial. We pray to recall your word to us in our times of doubt and struggle, to remember how we are in Christ and to follow his example. We pray in his name. Amen.